We're on mystery number six, which it's a question. Is there a contradiction? And I think I would like to start out by just reminding us, see if I can get one of these things working, that if we're to follow the Bible, we just kind of want to follow it a little ways, and we start back here with Moses. What was the significant event that happened with Moses at Mount Sinai?
Gotten the law from the Lord.
That's right. So
with, he got saved.
Yeah. All right. So with Moses, the law started, you know, and the law came on through. And what we're doing here is Moses, when he got the law, was in Exodus, which is the second book in the Bible. And that law comes on through until just before Jesus Christ, the Gospels start. So Exodus through, what's the last book in the Old Testament?
John?
No.
Malachi.
Through Malachi, is we go through it, and then all of a sudden our Bibles say that the New Testament has started. And what we have then are the Gospels. Okay? Now, there's a real misconception about these Gospels, and that is that because men decided to say that the New Testament started at Matthew 1:1, well, then people think that the New Testament started at Matthew 1:1. But the New Testament is also the New Covenant. And it tells us in Hebrews that it didn't start until the death of the testator. That the New Testament doesn't actually start until the death of the testator. That's the death of Jesus Christ. And if you can think of that, if you can think of his death as that's when the Old Testament actually ended, then you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were under the law. And we know they're under the law because we've been through it, and the Lord said, I didn't come to
abolish the law,
but to fulfill it. I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And certainly he did two ways. One, he obeyed it 100%, and then he fulfilled it by dying on the cross for us, paying the penalty for us breaking the law. So that's how he fulfilled the law. But when the rich young man came up to him and said, you know, what do I do to inherit eternal life? He said, follow the law. Because they were still under the law in the Gospels. So what's so important about that is everybody, lots of preachers come to you and they say, well, look, right here in Matthew, it says you got to obey the law. Well, they did have to obey the law until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the other strange thing, though, is, okay, so during the Gospels, Jesus Christ and his apostles went out and told people to repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. Okay? And what were they supposed to repent of during the Gospels?
Unbelief.
Right, the fact that they were supposed to be priests to the nations. They were supposed to have been bringing all the Gentiles to the Lord, and they hadn't been doing it. They had just been staying among themselves. So they were supposed to have repented at breaking the law in so many ways, most especially they hadn't been priests to the nations like they were supposed to be. Okay, then though, did they listen to what the Lord said or what his apostles said? No, they crucified the Lord. That's how they answered the repent. They didn't repent. So now out here on this side of the cross is Acts. And we got Peter, and he's saying, repent and be baptized. Repent from what?
Killing the Lord.
Right. It's no longer for not having done your job as Jews. That's already passed. Now it's repent because you killed the Lord, the Messiah, the one that you were supposed to have been waiting for all this time, and you rejected him. So that's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about repent for killing the Lord. And did they repent then?
No.
So then we've got a big problem because what happens next, that we'll call this early Acts, okay? During early Acts is when Peter is talking to the Jews and saying, repent for killing the Lord. At mid-Acts, something very amazing has happened, and that is that Paul has been appointed an apostle to the Gentiles. And it starts at mid-Acts, and it goes through the rest of Acts. And it was during the period of Acts that Paul writes his epistles that we study so much. You know, it was during that middle part of Acts. Okay, and so here's what's happening. These guys, Peter and the other apostles, they're still, even though the Lord has died, they don't know what's happened as far as the law is concerned. They're still living under the law. They're circumcising their children. They're teaching them how to obey the law. They're telling them the same things that the legalistic churches are telling people today, is obey the law. But Paul's out there, and he's saying, we're under grace. We're no longer under the law. And all you have to do is believe to be saved. And he's not telling them they have to repent for killing anybody or for not doing anything. If they have to repent for anything, it's just to change their minds about not believing in God and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So we got two completely different messages going on here in mid-Acts. Okay? In early Acts, Peter was just doing fine by himself. But now we've got, in the same little country of Jerusalem, or thereabouts, a little bit around, two different messages going out. So we got a problem. And that problem was going to be resolved. We're not at the regular notes yet. I'm going to ask you to go with me to Acts chapter 15. And how this comes about... Did I start this? I did start it, didn't I? Yeah. And how this comes about, this situation we're going to read in Acts chapter 15... is because of this problem that we got two different sets of people and two different gospels going on. And so in Acts chapter 15, let's start at verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, can you imagine some people going into the churches today and saying that? You know, the pastor's up there preaching, you know, come be baptized or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, a guy stands up and says, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Well, who's saying that? The Jewish believers in Jesus Christ have gone to the believers in Jesus Christ who are not Jews, who are Gentiles, who've never been circumcised. That was a Jewish ritual that was done because that's what God asked them to do way back when. So that's what they always did. And these new guys, they're becoming Christians and they're not getting circumcised. So down comes this guy and says, hey, you got to be circumcised. And then let's go to verses 5 and 6. And so they get together to talk about this. And it says, "There rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." It's the same chapter, just verses 5 and 6. So do you get what's happening now? They're saying not only do they have to be circumcised, but they have to obey the law of Moses too. So here we got one side, law. They're saying, put them under the law. They're saying they're Christians. They're saying, oh, they're forgiven and all that. Put them under the law. Okay? And Paul's out there preaching grace. So let's go. Now I want you to tell you, when we're looking at Acts here, Luke is doing the talking. He's telling us what's happening here. That's what we're reading, is God is speaking to us, you might say, through Luke. But in Galatians chapter 2, Paul deals with the same subject. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2. It's keep going. After Corinthians, after Romans, after Corinthians. No. After Corinthians is Galatians. And we're going to chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. So now they've had this big discussion in Jerusalem, and now Paul's telling us what he got out of this discussion. And that's Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. Okay, so this is the same place, the same situation. They got together to discuss whether we're under law or under grace. And Paul's talking, and he says in verse 7, he says, "Contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Mm. And do you get that? He's talking about two different gospels. The gospel of the uncircumcision is the gospel of the Gentiles. They're the uncircumcised. And the gospel of the circumcision is the gospel of the Jews. See, so that's whenever the Bible calls it the uncircumcision, they're talking about Gentiles. Whenever they call it the circumcision, they're talking about the Jews. So he's saying when those apostles in Jerusalem saw that he had a gospel committed to him that was to the Gentiles, just like Peter had one that was to the Jews. And then he says in verse 8, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter," in other words, God, who gave Peter his job to be an apostle of the circumcision, "the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles." So he's making clear we understand. They saw that just like Peter was an apostle to the Jews, Jewish believers, I was an apostle to the Gentiles. And then verse 9, he sums it up. He says, "And when James, Cephas, and John..." Now I want you to see who's here. James, Cephas is Peter, and John. "When they, who seemed to be pillars," they were the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, of the Jewish believers, "when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen," or the Gentiles, "and they unto the circumcision," or the Jews. So they made a decision, and I want you to really see that because it's so important today that the reigning church, in those days there was just one church, you know, and the reigning church got together because they had a matter to discuss. God had told Peter and the apostles to do one thing, and he told Paul to do another. And so I'm sure there were some real problems. So they all get together, and evidently the apostles, who were very legalistic because they were under the law, is what they still thought, they thought that Paul was doing wrong. So evidently when Paul told them what God had revealed to him, they believed him, because they said, "Okay, you go talk to the Gentiles and give them your gospel, and we'll stay here and talk to the Jews and give them ours." Now there's some real implications to that that I want you to keep in mind when you study the Bible. If Paul is supposed to speak to the Gentiles, and Peter and the other apostles are supposed to speak to the Jews, then when Peter or James or John write a letter, who do you think is to? The Jews. That's what they agreed to stay with. They were going to work with the Jews, and Paul was going to work with the Gentiles. And on the other hand, when Paul writes a letter, it's to the Gentiles. Except we don't know about Hebrews. But other than that, every letter that Paul wrote was to the Gentiles, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. So that's really important to understand, and to understand that at that time, they agreed with Paul that at least as far as the Gentiles were concerned, okay, it's okay for you to preach grace to them. They didn't agree to change anything within their own situation with the Jews. They didn't. And we'll know that because a short time later, before we get to the short time later, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go. We're talking about mid-Acts here, so just so that we get all straightened out, we're going to go towards the end of Acts. So in mid-Acts, they have a conference, and they decide they're going to split it up. And Paul's going to go to the Gentiles, and Peter and the rest of the apostles are going to go to the Jews. And so on they go. But Paul, he still, whenever he can, he talks to Jews. He loves them and he talks to them. He tries to convince them about grace. But at a certain point at the end of Acts, we see that Paul now goes exclusively to the Gentiles. And we know something else. It doesn't just say it here, but this will be the example I use, that the Jews are put aside, because they continue to not listen. They're persecuting Peter. They're persecuting the apostles. They're not listening. So let's read Acts chapter 28. Back to Acts. Before Romans. Chapter 28. Starting at verse 25. So here again, Paul's trying to talk to those Jews too, and they're giving him trouble. And so here's what he says. Acts chapter 28, verse 25. Says, "And when they agreed not among themselves," this is the Jewish believers, "they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, said Paul, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." And there are people today, it's the same thing. If you try and talk to them that we're saved by the grace of God, they don't see it, just like they didn't see it back then, you know.
Wasn't that part of Greg's question or something when he was talking to you?
Well, it had to do with it. Maybe we'll talk about it on Sunday. Yeah. "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you Jews," is what he's saying, "that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So by the end of Acts, the Jewish dispensation, the time of the Jews, is over. And we've entered a time where really Jew and Gentile are alike. It's just there's no races anymore. It's anybody who believes in Jesus Christ is saved. And that's where it's been for 2,000 years. That's where it is right now. And so that's why, but it's what you were asking about, Frank, it's getting back into these times in the Gospels or early Acts that confuses people, because that's where so many churches preach out of, and there's all kinds of law in there because they were still under the law. Christ hadn't died yet. And even in early Acts, the Jewish guys are still preaching. They're not preaching law, but they are following the law. They're still doing sacrifices. They're still meeting in the temple. They're still tithing. They're doing all those things. Right. That's what he grew up in. So the way to help him, to give him that liberty that comes from knowing the truth, is to help him actually see that stuff is not for him. That was for the Jewish people during the law, you know, and that we're under grace and it's a whole different thing. And once he understands that, then he'll be wide open-minded to say, well, let me get some more of that. Right now it's still... Well, wait a minute. That contradicts what I've been raised on, you know, and it's kind of hard. He'll jump up and down when he gets it, you know, because it is it's quite a difference to a person who's been raised under the law.
And
yes.
Where in Hebrews does it say that about the death?
Hebrews chapter 9 and verses about 16, I think, and 17 or 15 and 16.
Hebrews 9:16-17.
Yeah, where it actually, because of course here's where Scripture tells us where the New Testament starts, not it, you know, and it says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, who's Jesus Christ." It says, "For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." It's the New Testament of Jesus Christ. It's the testament of Christ. So he had to die first before it came into being, you know. So the New Testament doesn't start until after his death. And that means it wasn't valid in the Gospels. In the Gospels, we were still under the law. And so whenever churches teach out of the Gospels, they will pick some things because they have a sermon they're going to do. And they may pick a thing or two out of the Gospels to help their sermon. But they're actually choosing it out of the law. They might as well go back to Leviticus, which they do, and say, it says here you're supposed to pay 10%. You know, and do the same thing. And we're not under the law. You know, now we'll get in a minute more about where we are, but where we're not is under the law. All right. So then the question then that they had and that we have today that's argued more than anything else in the church is, are we justified by faith or by works? And it's still going on today. It's still, I mean, the most controversial issue. Let's go to Romans chapter 4.
I had major email back and forth on that today with my Catholic
brother. Yeah. It's a big thing.
Well, we've never stopped talking about it. Really. Well,
But what's really important and what's the sad thing is when you are arguing with a religious person about grace or law, they are mostly saying to you things that they have learned since they were a child. And it's a tradition with them. It's in their heads. Now, they can find some scriptures to semi-back it, because you can go back here in the Gospels and you can find law. And you can sure go back here in the Old Testament and you can find law. The Old Testament is all of this from the Gospels all back. So they can find ways to be under the law. But the sad thing with most of them is they're not really reading the Bible in detail. We have a hard time reasoning with people that are really brainwashed, because they're not interested in you saying, well, wait a minute, let's look right here at what this says. What does this say? They're interested. No, but let me quote you what I've been taught that now I can defend my religion on. They have covered wagons that they've all put in a circle, and they're defending their religion. So they're not open-minded listeners. They're not people where you can say, okay, well, tell me yours, what you think, and I'll listen to it and I'll make a comment on it. And then I'm going to show you some verses, and I want you to listen to it and make a comment on it. They're very seldom able to take Paul's epistles, the verses, and say, well, no, they don't mean that, or they do mean that. They're very seldom able to do it. They jump away from them and go somewhere else and say, but this is the verse I'm supposed to have, and here's what all it means. So it makes it really hard, because they're not open-minded in most cases. Now, they're trained. You know, a Church of Christ person that's well-trained is well-trained, and a Catholic person can be well-trained. They're well-trained to defend their religion. But they're not interested in an open-minded discussion, which is too bad, because out of that comes some pretty exciting stuff, you know. Anyway, Romans chapter 4, verses 2 to 5, Paul says to us, he's using Abraham as an example, and he says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not yet reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not his works, not his worthiness, but his faith. So, on what basis is Abraham considered righteous? By his faith, by his belief. He trusted God. And why can't it be by works? Because our works don't measure up. You know, that's what... Now, James disagrees. This legalist, we're going to find James disagrees, and we're going to see him in a minute. But Paul has clearly told us it's by faith, and it's not by works, and we can't measure up by works. Now, I was thinking about this, and I just want to point it out one more time. The whole world lives on a balancing scale. That's what they believe, on a balancing scale. So, including the Christian world. So that if you're to go to anybody and you say, well, on what grounds do you think, I don't believe in God. Well, if there was a God, on what grounds do you think you would be justified? Or even without a God, on what grounds do you consider yourself worthy? You know, they'll say, well, I got a few more things over here on the good side than I have on the bad side. So I think it tips in my favor. On that grounds is what I think. That's what they all say, you know. And Christians, many of them, it's the same thing. If you ask them, you know, well, on what grounds do you think God's going to accept you? Well, you know, I do go to church occasionally, you know, and I do this and I do that. And I sure have not nearly as bad as I was when I was young, you know. So it's a balancing scale. What they don't realize on the balancing scale is what we've already learned. If you committed one, you've committed them all. We are sinners through and through. That balancing scale just goes down on the bad side, and our little deeds are like dirty rags, filthy rags to the Lord, and they're worth nothing. So if they could see the truth of the balancing scale, they wouldn't be looking for the balancing scale, or they would want to look for it this way. Sit on the side that Jesus Christ is on. And then there doesn't have to be any good works or anything else on the inside. It goes down where Jesus Christ is, and we're saved by Him. It's not a balancing scale of good and bad. We have to judge ourselves and convict ourselves and then turn ourselves over for Christ's mercy, you know. And so there's no balancing scales. And when people, if they could ever realize and really see that how it is, then they'd be realizing what a gift God has given us, in that He lets, no matter what our sins are, that He lets us escape them because His Son paid the price.
Well, you're accepting Jesus Christ or God, and they're two separate people?
No, they're well, they are two separate personalities, but one God.
But one was the Son of God.
Yeah.
That's hard.
That's hard. The Trinity is one of the harder things to understand. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit.
That one.
He's got you surrounded.
Yeah, it's and we'll talk more about that. I'm already
I just was asking that question because I hear it, you know, so often. You're praying to God or you're praying to Jesus.
It'll do.
Either way,
it'll do. Yes, he's really not concerned about the words you use as much as the heart that you have. You know, so you know it's like preachers always get into also how should you pray. Oh, and you shouldn't be whining and asking God for stuff all the time. You ought to be thanking Him, you know. Well, my first 15 years was whining constantly. That's the only time I went to Him. It's when I needed something, you know. I was never saying thank you later. It's, oh, Lord, I'm in trouble again, you know. If you'll just get me out of this one, I'll never see it again. Right. Yeah, making deals with the Lord. So.
See that movie with Burt Reynolds? And he's going way out, and he's about to drown, and he's talking to God, and then all of a sudden he starts easing back in, and he promises God everything he's got, and then he's down to about 75%. The closer to shore he gets, pretty soon he's on shore. And
God, he's backing off that deal.
Yeah, I didn't mean all that.
Right. That's us now. That's how we are, you know. Okay, let's go to James. Now, I want to remind you again about James. You know, he's the guy that was one of the apostles in Jerusalem that is keeping people under the law. And James, we're going, so who is he going to write to? Is he going to write to us Gentiles?
Nope.
He wrote to the Jews. Let's read James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So who are the 12 tribes?
Yeah.
We know from the beginning the 12 tribes, they're the heads of each one was the one of the sons of Jacob. You know, he had 12 sons and out of them came the 12 tribes. So we've got. So he's writing to the 12 tribes. He's writing to the ones that are scattered. Now, when we went through Acts and we kind of looked at when they were scattered when Paul was persecuting them. Right after the stoning of Stephen, and Paul is persecuting them, and they're scattered. So when Paul is still a heathen killer going after Jewish believers in Christ, James is writing to these people that are scattered. He doesn't know, Paul hadn't written any letters yet. He doesn't know anything about grace. He's still an apostle under the law.
And isn't this also considered the oldest book in the quote unquote New Testament?
I believe it is. I believe it is. All right, so, and to just get another little peek at James and what his attitude was, keep a finger here in James, but let's go back to Galatians chapter 2.
Tonight.
I am working them, man. It's exercise time. Starting at verse 11. So I want you to think of another thing too, geographically. Jerusalem was the head of the Jewish church that believed in Jesus Christ. Antioch was kind of the head of the Gentile church that believed in Jesus Christ. That's where Paul was. And of course, Peter and James and all the apostles were in Jerusalem, taking care of the law. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul is talking now. He's out there with the Gentiles. We're not under the law. We're having a good time. And it said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So Paul's telling us he had to scold Peter. Peter used to be the big dog.
Yeah.
Paul's having, in fact, there's a religion that thinks he was the first pope. But we don't see that in the Bible. Peter was come to Antioch. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Why? For before that certain came from James. So some of James's guys came down from Jerusalem. He says, before they came, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter was having a good old time eating with the Gentiles, having a good time. But when they were come, when those men came down from James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So we know by that, that Peter still had to pretend when he was around those legalist people from Jerusalem. Just like how many Christians that are under grace can be free and not be under bondage. But boy, when one of those uptight legalists comes in and says, now listen, how did you do your quiet time with the Lord this morning, Frank?
Absolutely.
Yeah, we lie, right? Well, that's what Peter did. It says he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled likewise. They pretended too with him, insomuch that Barnabas even was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And just to finish it up, in verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And he says that to them clearly in front of everybody. So he's not afraid. He said, take this back to James, you know, is basically what he's saying.
Who said this?
Paul. When they came down to Antioch and they got everybody acting fake that was a Jew, a Jewish believer in Christ, okay?
He was scared of too much.
Huh? No, I don't think so. So, all right, so this incident tells us about James that he was a real legalist, you know? He hadn't changed a bit. And let's hear what James has to say in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. Now, one thing you got to remember again, remember we just read Paul say that you don't need works, you know, that it's faith alone and not works, and that's it. Well, James hadn't heard that yet. Paul's epistles aren't written yet. This is James writing before Paul has written any of that. And so the reason I say that is James is not writing in response to what Paul said, because Paul hasn't said it yet. This is just James saying what he believes, you know. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? So he's making the argument, right? He says, you say you have faith, you don't have works, you think faith can save you? He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give him not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? What good you do him? He says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And then he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me by thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works, he says. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So, boy, that's a boom, a contradiction there, right?
But you know God, what God did there.
is to give us something to talk about 2,000 years later.
He sure did. He sure did. But the biggest thing I want you to see is that we have a dispensational difference. That we have a situation where we've got James, who's talking about the law to the Jews, and even though he's... And he wrote it, he's written it, when did he write it? He wrote it in early Acts. He still doesn't know anything about what Paul has been taught by God. None of that's in. There is no salvation by grace. There's no salvation by faith. He doesn't know it. Now we know that the moment that Jesus Christ died and was raised again, he paid the price for us. But who knows it? Say that you're driving down the highway and you go through a small town and it says 40 miles an hour. And so you slow down to 40. You know, you're obeying the law. But what you didn't realize is last week the city council met and they lowered it to 20 miles an hour because they didn't want you going through there so fast. But how can you know it? Until they put a sign out that says 20 miles an hour. And that's what happened in this period of time, is the gospel has changed. There's now going to be faith and grace. But until Paul was appointed by God to explain it to us, nobody knows. And James certainly doesn't know. He's still preaching under law. Yes?
I'm sorry to interrupt your teaching. I am a little confused about that. I've been confused about it for a while. Now, there's the faith without works,
right?
Of course, is dead. And then there are the works, you know, the works. So, can you kind of like?
Well, right, but that's, I mean, it is, and I will try and get there. But first, I just wanted to tell you that one of the reasons is we're two different apostles talking to two different sets of people about a different dispensation. James is talking to the Jews under the law, and under the law, you got to do the works. That's the way it's always been. Now, God still requires faith.
Okay.
And I'll show you that in a minute. So you might say faith plus works. But under grace, it's faith plus nothing.
Okay.
And so this looks like an exact contradiction, except Paul's talking about grace after Christ's death to the Gentiles, to us. What's been in effect for the last 2,000 years. While James was talking to the Jews about what was in effect before Christ's death, and by the way, what will be in effect again when the Jews come back in at a time during tribulation and then the kingdom, which we haven't even gotten into yet. But then we will be out of here. We'll be raptured out of here, it says. So we'll be gone and the law will come back in again. Okay? So it's whether it's law or not. But let me see if a couple of more verses will help too. But let's ask these questions though, because James brought it up. Is faith without works dead? Is faith without works dead to us?
I'd have to agree with what you're teaching. Works don't mean anything.
Well, they don't to us, and yet we are appointed to works. Okay, but it's not us that does them, and we're going to get to that in the next few lessons, you know. But so they're not. It's not that they're not going to happen. Okay, so but here's the difference. James is demanding works now, immediately.
And so does the Lord under the law.
Right, under the law. While with us, we are changed over a period of time, and as we change, then the things we do change. But there is no evidence at first. Well, I'm going to get to that in a minute. Okay, so first, do good works prove a Christian? No.
I always thought it did.
But
remember the story?
But now you know. But now you know that all those fake people, they're really good at good works because they've been doing them all of their lives. And if you're an honest Christian, you don't look nearly as good as a fake heathen who's pretending that he's a good Christian. Because he's got it down, man. He's disciplined. He's doing those things and looking good. Now, right. Yeah. Now, a person can be doing good works and be a Christian. It doesn't prove you're not a Christian either, because you're doing good works.
Well, but it makes you feel good inside.
Right. But somebody can be doing good works and not be a Christian. I mean, that's for sure.
That's a demon, isn't it?
Well, it can be a person, a moral person, Frank. You know, a moral person. They don't know Christ.
What about the atheist that's got the bus signs that say, be good for goodness sake?
Yeah. Right. You know, that's... So yeah, a moral person could be doing good because that makes him feel good about himself. You know, I'm good. And he's doing good. He just doesn't acknowledge God, you know.
But how do you know what's good and what's bad?
In your heart, I think it said earlier, Adam and Eve.
It's circular reason.
It's in their heart, right?
It's circular reason.
They know right from wrong. And I don't mean to interrupt you. Go ahead.
Okay, the next question is, do selfish works prove a person is not Christian?
What's
the
selfish
work?
Yeah, that's selfish
work. Well, anything you do out of a selfish motive, like maybe clean your house because you want it to look nice, and you have company coming and you want them to think it looks nice, you know, that's a selfish motive.
Cleaning the house is not work for me.
Well, okay.
Come to my house, baby.
Yeah, come to my house.
I've been to your house, and that keeps you clean.
Do selfish works prove a person is not a Christian? Selfish works are anything we do in our interest, and it can be the goodest stuff around, but we're doing it for our selfish interest. Do selfish works prove a person is not a Christian? No, a lot of Christians do things in their selfish interests. Mm-hmm. What are we, not sinners all of a sudden, and we're perfect? You know, we're still sinners. We do that, okay? And to prove it, let's go back to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is the first book after Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians. And I might mention to you that he starts out the letter to the Corinthians calling them saints. And in fact, let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. He writes this letter to the Corinthians, and he says in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So is he writing to Christians?
Yes.
Absolutely. That's exactly what that is being addressed to. Now let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. And he's going to chew out these Christians. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, or before now, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? This is to the sanctified in Christ people that he's talking to. He's scolding them. They were doing a lot of sinning. They were doing a lot of things wrong. So now we know that selfish works can happen among carnal Christians, among babes in Christ, and even among us, right?
We're the worst.
So, then why is James saying that? I mean, doesn't he know, too, that we're just sinners in need of mercy? Doesn't he recognize that, too, when he's telling us we got to show how perfect we are?
No, because he knows what he's known and has known from the time he was raised.
Amen.
And not only that, because among the Jewish believers, the apostles, before Paul in early Acts, they had power that we don't have. And let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Before Romans, but right after John.
Yeah, 8 on that one.
Now, he's gathered the apostles together. He's been crucified. He's raised back up. He's giving them their last little bit of instructions. And And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says to his apostles, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So, the Holy Ghost brought them power totally unlike what we've got. And why? Because the Jews require miracles. They went around. Remember, right after that, after they received the power at Pentecost, they were speaking in languages that people could understand that were from all over the world. They were healing the sick. They were raising the dead. They were just bringing all sorts of miracles all the time on a daily basis. They were not sinning. They were getting together. They were sharing everything. They had everything in common. They had a power that we don't have through faith. Now, they still had to believe. If they didn't believe, they didn't have the power. And I want to prove that to you right now. And then we'll go on. And that's Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. So they're sharing everything in common. They're selling everything. There's nobody that gets to stay rich. They just want to help each other out and share everything, all these believers. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it," or aware of it, "and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." So everybody's bringing everything. They're selling everything they got and taking it to the apostles' feet. And so here are these two, and they see, wow, look at all they loved because they're giving everything. Let's us go ahead and sell, and we'll act like we're giving them everything too, and they'll love us too. Love, love, love. So they take it, and they bring a certain part and lay it at the apostles' feet. And in verse 3, "But Peter said..." Ananias came first. "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Have you ever been caught? This man's caught. And then Peter goes on to tell you, "While it remained, wasn't it yours?" He said, "You didn't have to give it to us. While it remained, wasn't it thine own? And after it was sold, wasn't it in your own power?" Again, it was still yours. You didn't have to give it to us. "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. He died on the spot. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. So things were a little different back in those days. For those who believed, they had an enormous power to heal people, to not sin, and all these things.
And to say this.
But if you didn't believe, and for Peter to have known that he was lying, that's right, to even see what was going on. But if you didn't believe and you lied, judgment was swift. How would you like to have God treat us like that today when we tell a lie?
You know what happened?
We would miss Frank, wouldn't we?
I don't know what happened there. His wife ran and told Peter.
And no. But since you brought it up, let's go on. Verse 7, "And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much." She lied too, in other words. "Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out."
I called my head. Going down. So she got it too.
So, you know, we may not understand every difference that God puts in different places of the Bible, but we've got to understand that there were different times that He treated people differently, you know. And we're under grace. We don't get to do those miracles. We don't get to bring the Lord's thunder down on somebody or lightning or raise the dead.
God's a loving God. He wouldn't do that.
And we don't get instant justice either. You know, we get to live in our miserable condition for a while the Lord slowly works on us.
The attorney
gets you
out of that miserable condition, right?
All right, so where are we? We're going back to Romans chapter 4, which is after Acts. And we're just returning to this verse. Romans chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. So this is to us. It was written by the apostle to the Gentiles, by Paul, and is written directly to us. And I just want to show you another point here. It's really neat about how God's word works. And it says, verse 2, Paul says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now that little end of the verse 2 I think is very interesting. "But not before God." If it was by works, Abraham had something to glory about, but not before God. Mm-hmm. So God knows our hearts. So He doesn't need works. Now as humans do, we can say, "Man, I've never seen that person do a good thing." You know, like we had a girl live with us from Mexico, you know, and I mean, we didn't see any evidence whatsoever of any spiritual life in her until it was Lent. And she was going to go back to Mexico and walk that walk up to that certain church that if you did it, all your sins were forgiven and everything. And then out came her spiritual self. She was going back down there and she was going to do that and take care of things. The rest of the time, you'd have never known when you know that anything was going on. So
she knew she'd been sinning all year.
Right. She was in name, you know. But she picked up one thing, just like what I learned from the Catholics, was that I was a sinner. I mean, that was an important, I need to know that, you know, and it took a whole religion to teach me that, you know. Took somebody else to show me how to get out of the fix I was in, but they showed me that I was in the fix that I was truly in, you know. I mean, there's no doubt about it, so.
I didn't mean anything bad about the Catholics.
No.
What was the name of that church?
It's in
Guadalupe.
Of Guadalupe, the Virgen de Guadalupe, Virgin of Guadalupe. That's
where
they
crawl up the mountain, they walk up the mountain.
Yeah, the real devoted ones do it on their knees, but Claudia wouldn't have done it on her knees, you know, but the real devoted ones do.
You
checked
your knees.
Right. No, but look, I don't want you to miss this point. We're not justified before God by our works. Only man judges us this way. And James was a man. And he turned around and he judged men by their works, by what they did. You know, God knows what's in our heart. And so that's why it said in that first verse, it says that Abraham would not be justified before God. It says if he has works, he might have something to glory about, not before God. That another man could look at it and say, "Ooh, he's pretty impressive," but not before God. And one other point that I want to make, that because remember that the Jewish people and the Old Testament are all examples for us. So even though the law doesn't apply to us, the example does. And there are principles that are really important. And so there was something that James believed that did belong to their dispensation, but that does also work on us. And that the only difference is with James, if you had faith, you would have works immediately. Under grace, if we have faith, we will have works. But it might be in 10 years or 20 years. As the Lord works on us and changes our character, we change and we do different things. So the example is a good one, but not the bondage of it where you try to put it on people and say, "Oh yeah, you call yourself a Christian." Well,
and He doesn't demand it.
No.
Because we're saved by Christ's righteousness.
Right, and we don't do it in the sense like James would have, which is, "I'm going to go do this good work." In our case, it's something that we just all of a sudden naturally do that we wouldn't have done before. It's God doing the work, you know, not us. Okay, let's see. I'm going to get down just to the middle here where we can quit. But let's go to Acts chapter 13. Hope I didn't already do this. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Because you just again have to see, here's Paul preaching again. This is why they had to have that conference in Jerusalem. It's because you have the poor Jewish apostles out there preaching law, and you have Paul preaching grace. And here's Paul again making sure we understand that this is about when he first started to preach what the differences that Christ had showed him. In verse 38 it says, "Be known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," he's talking about Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Got that? Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. So he just makes it so clear, you know, you couldn't be saved by the law of Moses. And what would James think about that? Say, you fake Christians. You wishy-washies. You're not strong enough. That's what he'd say. You're not strong enough. And here's strong enough. Let's go back to James. Remember, that's after Acts and all of Paul's epistles and after the book of Hebrews, after Timothy, after all that, after the book of Hebrews, all the way to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 21 to 26.
After Hebrews?
Yeah, it's the first book after Hebrews. James chapter 2, verses 21 to 26. And listen to what he says now. He's using Abraham as an example. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son up upon the altar?" Now I want you to see that James uses a different example in Abraham than Paul did. Paul uses the much earlier example that Abraham believed and it was given to him as righteousness. Okay? James not going there. He's going to an amazing work that Abraham did. And so he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Remember when God told him to take his son and offer him on the altar? He says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So in a way, what James is saying is, that scripture, which that is going back to where Paul quoted, he's saying, was fulfilled when he did the work. Didn't count till he did the work. But God says it wasn't by works. It says he believed and he imputed righteousness to him. James says, yeah, but it didn't really show itself until he did the work, until he offered his son on the altar. He says, "You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only." He says, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way?" And the harlot was justified before men by works because they saved her, because she saved them, you know, and that's how it always is. But her faith is what saved her, because if she hadn't have believed, she'd have never helped them. She'd have never risked her life to help them. And that's what it says in the book of Hebrew in the great faith chapter. It says, by faith she did it. Okay, and then in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And again, I want you to just take this in our dispensation, the dispensation of grace, and you can say that if you saw a person throughout their whole life and you saw nothing ever that looked like he believed, you could say, I'm guessing pretty much that he probably doesn't believe. But we still can't read the heart. Only God can. We can't make that judgment. He doesn't want us to make that judgment, you know. If you really believe, there's going to be some evidence of it over time. Now, my